the same lessons that we drew from the story of blind Bartimaeus last Sunday evening apply here also, and for the same reasons with Zacchaeus. We spoke then of the principle which Jesus had adopted and accepted for his life, the principle of the cross, and said that it was from the adoption of this principle that his power to heal and bless and save was derived. And so it can be said in this story. The incident here is concluded with the words, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Zacchaeus was sought and found by Christ that day, and instantly transformed by his grace, because Jesus had taken up the cross in principle. And the reason why the story of Zacchaeus has relevance for us tonight is precisely because of that principle which Jesus adopted. For his power to bless and save today depends on it also, and supremely on the fact that having adopted that principle in the days of his flesh, he carried it through to death and beyond death into resurrection. The resurrection of Christ was the fruit of this. And as we quoted last time, because he was obedient unto death, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now it is because of the finished work of Christ in death and resurrection, and therefore, to say the same thing in different words, because he is a living Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that this ancient happening can become a happening now, at this point in time, with some other Zacchaeus, for whom the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. And it's in this light particularly that we're looking at the chapter now. We began our service with that glorious resurrection hymn, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Lo, Jesus meets us." Now this is a necessary implicate of the resurrection of Christ. He can be met. Men can meet him in 1974. Men and women can meet him in this church tonight, just as truly, just as powerfully as Zacchaeus met him in Jericho 19 centuries ago. If I did not believe this with my whole heart, I would not stay a moment longer in this church. But because I do believe it, I have confidence in proclaiming this word tonight. Now, this is a story, of course, that we've often turned to in the course of the past years. And I want to underline this evening what seemed to me to be the salient and principal significant points in the story. And the first is this. This is a story which magnifies the free grace of the gospel. It is a story which displays the sovereignty of God in salvation. One has only to read through the record to see that salvation for Zacchaeus depended on nothing in him. Here was an evidence of the divine initiative coming to Zacchaeus, confronting Zacchaeus. It was not a case of Jesus having dealings with this man and saying to him, "Zacchaeus, on condition that you mend your ways, I am prepared to have dealings with you. Zacchaeus, if you are prepared to put your life straight, salvation will come to your house." That is not how it was. "Zacchaeus," he said, "come down, for today I must abide at thy house." It was as sudden and instantaneous as that. And presently Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is what I mean when I say that the story magnifies the free grace of the gospel. The gospel does not depend on anything in man. It does not depend on a man's desire or willingness to mend his ways. It does not even depend on a man's faith. The initiative is entirely with Christ. And this story exhibits this and demonstrates it in a royal and magnificent fashion. This is what salvation is about. The divine initiative. Christ coming to men. The scholars point out that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem at this point. And he did not need to pass through Jericho. There was a road, a more direct road that he could have taken to get to Jerusalem, which did not go into Jericho at all. And I do not doubt but that Jesus went into Jericho to meet this man and to save this broken life. There's a very lovely tradition which has absolutely no scriptural warrant for it at all. But let me just mention it. That when Matthew the publican, the tax gatherer, was converted, he said to Jesus, "If ever you are down Jericho way, I wish you would do something to help a friend of mine, Zacchaeus by name." Well, as I say, there's absolutely no basis in fact for that story. But it could have been true. Because it is very remarkable how divine sovereignty is so often seen in practice to cooperate with human beseechings and prayer. Wesley once said, "The prayers of the saints are the decrees of God beginning to work." But if that has no basis in fact. Something else has. The scholars point out that the word Zacchaeus means pure. And obviously, this was a name given to Zacchaeus by his parents with the hope and prayer that he would fulfill that name in the life that he lived. There was an awful lot in a name so far as Jewish parents were concerned. And I'm quite certain that giving him that name was breathing a prayer for his life. And it is very interesting to conjecture the kind of history of prayer that lay behind this man's life. And for all we know, broken-hearted prayer of parents who saw a son going terribly wrong. And we may well ask, was this what moved the hand of God? Was this what motivated the Son of God to go into Jericho? That's scriptural. And we need to learn here, and this may well be a word that somebody in this congregation desperately needs tonight, a word of assurance about somebody you're praying for who's gone terribly wrong, a son, a brother, a relative, someone who's gone terribly wrong, and your prayers and hopes and tears for that loved one are all gathered up in what you hope and hoped for him. God is faithful. Pray on. The mother of the great St. Augustine, Monica, was a woman of prayer. And she prayed brokenheartedly for her profligate son. The great Augustine was a man who lived a depraved and debauched life until he reached his 30s. And in her deep distress and agony, she spoke one day to Ambrose, the bishop, the godly, saintly Bishop Ambrose. And you know what he said to her? Go thy way in peace, good woman, for it is not possible that the son of such tears should ever perish. And maybe God whispered that to Zacchaeus' mother. It is not possible that the son of such tears, for whom you covenanted when he was born, that he might be pure, should ever perish. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And this was his moment of destiny. Now I believe we're meant by God to take encouragement from this kind of word. And I believe that when God brings this kind of word before us, he means us to take it seriously and to lay hold upon him and to pray on. To pray on. What an encouragement for praying folk. Here then is the initiative of God in salvation, magnifying free grace, reaching out to a broken, soiled life. And what was the nature of this salvation into which he entered? Well, the wonderful thing about this story is the terms in which Jesus confronted Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It was an invitation to fellowship. That is what happened to the man. Now, I put it to you that this has an immense significance in this story of Zacchaeus' conversion. Have you ever noticed how so many of the stories in the New Testament relating encounters with Jesus are stories of people that we could rightly call loners? You cast your mind back over the gospel record, and it is always a face-to-face, man-to-man encounter, as if nobody else were there. Now, this bears a twofold witness. First of all, it bears a witness to what I would call the fragmenting and disintegrating power of sin. You see, the essence of sin is that it is a wrong relationship with God. More than an act, more than an attitude, more than a habit, more than a bondage, it is standing in a wrong relationship with God. And the wrong relationship is a relationship of separation and alienation. This is man's position as a sinner, separated and alienated from God. And a necessary correlate of that statement is that being separated and alienated from God, a man becomes separated and alienated from his fellows. And this is borne out in a particular and in a very acute sense with Zacchaeus. He was the chief among the tax gatherers. He was a commissioner of inland revenue. Jericho was an important city, a trading city, and a great deal of commerce took place in that city, necessitating more than an ordinary publican tax gatherer, necessitating a commissioner. Now, we do not have to go into all the regulations about tax gathering in the ancient world to realize and to recognize from the New Testament record itself that tax gatherers were cordially hated and despised by the proud nation of the Jews, who always resented their subjugation under Roman rule, who always resented having to pay taxes to this hated government, and anybody who happened to be an official of that government, as Zacchaeus obviously was, Jew though he be, would be hated as well as feared. And I do not think that it is putting it too highly to say that Zacchaeus was probably the most ostracized and loneliest man in the whole of Jericho. You see, there is a price to be paid for being a quisling. And there is a price to be paid for making yourself rich at the expense of your fellow countrymen. And this was Zacchaeus' position. He was ostracized. He was a loner. And of course, separated from God and separated from his fellows, there must necessarily also have been a real root of alienation within himself also. But the other thing that this aloneness factor bears witness to is this, and it is to the reality of Christ's action in separating men out and isolating them in encounter in order to bring us into fellowship with himself. And this is the truest thing about spiritual experience. When Christ speaks to a man, that man becomes the loneliest creature in the whole of creation. When he is conscious that Christ really speaks, he is immediately separated from everybody. And that is true even in the context of a church service where there are people all round about him. If Christ speaks, isolation becomes a fact immediately. And this is what this story bears witness to. This is why, when we read the story of these encounters in the New Testament, it does seem so utterly as if the man were absolutely alone, face to face with Christ. Christ means it that way. And that leads us to another consideration, which is this. We're told in the record that he couldn't see Jesus for the crowd because he was little of stature, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, does that strike you as being slightly odd? If you were a commissioner of Inland Revenue, that is to say, if you had a position of affluence and authority in the community, even though you were cordially hated and despised, that would give you a certain social status. And if you wanted to see anybody, you would doubtless think that it would be quite in order to send for that person to come to your house. And you could interview that person. But Zacchaeus came out into the crowd, and when he couldn't see above the heads of the bigger folk in front of him, he ran up ahead and climbed up into a tree to see Jesus. Now, there are various interpretations of this. Some think that this is an evidence merely of curiosity, and that it was curiosity that drove him out to see Jesus. Others, like Calvin, think that it was an evidence of real seeking on his part. Now, from the text, I don't think we're really in a position to dogmatize one way or the other. And we could accept either of these alternatives quite legitimately. But I would like to suggest something else. And that is this. Zacchaeus was obviously drawn by something. He wasn't the kind of man who would be drawn by any crowd that was going past his window. It was Jesus he wanted to see, and he knew about him. And he was drawn either by curiosity or by conscious need and seeking. Because, of course, Christ's presence, apart from anything else, it's a call of God to men. His very presence compels men to be interested in him, in spite of themselves. It's his presence that stirs up and awakens our interest and need. And here he is, viewing this Christ, beholding this Christ at a distance. A safe distance, as he thought. For whether in curiosity or in deep need, he did not really want to become personally involved. And he had no real intention of becoming personally involved. Now, isn't this the story of many lives? Why is it that people come again and again where there is the preaching of the word of the gospel? Come almost in spite of themselves. Come unwillingly, it may be. Come even when they cannot explain why they're coming or what they're doing here. They're drawn. And yet, fear keeps them at a distance. There's a bit of them longing, but they hesitate to become involved. And the moment that involvement becomes likely, up go the barriers, up go the shutters. Now, this, it seems to me, is at least part of the truth about Zacchaeus up the sycamore tree. He's looking at Jesus at a distance. Safe, a safe distance, and he doesn't want to become involved. Ah, well, but you see, Zacchaeus found out that you can't really view Jesus at a distance. Jesus stops under Zacchaeus' tree. And one of the things that we have to learn is that we either cannot view Jesus at a distance, for he stops under our tree. He knows all about us. And he says, "Hey, you up in the gallery, I want to speak to you. Hey, you down in the back seat, I want a word with you." This, in one sense, is the sweet terror of the gospel. Because Christ is not prepared to allow people to remain at a distance. He takes the initiative. I don't believe there was anybody in the whole of Jericho more surprised than Zacchaeus was that day when Jesus stopped right under the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down." I suppose he nearly fell down with surprise.
But this is the point. He knows when we try to hide from him. He knows all about us. He knows the mess we've made of life. He knows the things we want to hide. They're not hidden from him. And he says, "Come down, for today I must abide at thy house."
He wants to come in. Now, this, you see, is the extraordinary thing about the gospel, and one of the most difficult things that people find to believe. They just cannot grasp that Jesus is prepared to have dealings with them as they are, before they're different, before they change, before they repent. As they are. This is what outraged the people. She's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus. They were affronted. As many people today are affronted by the free grace of God. Notice something else.
Jesus said, Zacchaeus, make haste.
And once again, this bears testimony to the sovereignty of God in the gospel. It's always God's time, never our time. One of the truest things that Billy Graham ever said in his crusades in this country was his repeated insistence, you cannot be saved when you like. It is God's time, not ours. Today, 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 I must abide at thy house. And this is the simple truth, you know, about the gospel. Nobody has a tomorrow. Nobody ever has a tomorrow. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. And this is deeply true in the spiritual life. There is an opportunity given to men. And when a confrontation takes place, it's absolutely critical. And a man may not, if he values his soul, trifle with it. Today, I must abide at thy house. As if Jesus were saying, there's not much time left, Zacchaeus. And I won't be speaking like this again. It's now or never. What if that should be true for somebody here tonight? Today. Today. Make haste. Now look at Zacchaeus' reaction. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Joyfully. And a joyous transformation took place in his life. And this is the hallmark of genuine spiritual experience. Whatever else it does for a man, it fills his heart with joy. To be saved by the grace of God is the most joyful thing in all the universe. We were reading this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about God's instructions to parents, how they're to teach their children the law. And it goes on to say, when your son asks you about these commandments, say to him, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. And God delivered us with his mighty stretched out arm. And when a man can say that, we were Pharaoh's bondmen, and God delivered us, he's got something to rejoice about. This is how it was with Zacchaeus. But I want you to notice something else. He said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, do you see the significance of this statement? It is this. Zacchaeus was making a complete break with his past. This is the fruit of the divine initiative and salvation. And this is always the evidence of reality in conversion. If Christ has touched our lives and saved our souls, he cuts us off from the past. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I sometimes wonder whether Christian people have forgotten these words in the New Testament in our day and generation. Because often we do not see this complete break with the past that Zacchaeus made. But he recognized the thing that happened to him, and he saw the implications of grace in his life. We thus judge, says Paul, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And they which live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto God. Zacchaeus made a break with the past and put the past right in costly restitution. Now, it seems to me that Luke, in his record here, is setting this story alongside a story we read a week or two ago, that of the rich young ruler. It's on the opposite page of my Bible. When Jesus heard this, when the young man heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Well, here is one rich man who did come. "The half of my goods I give to the poor, and fourfold restitution with the other half." And it was all gone. But Zacchaeus felt he had got the best of the bargain, because he had got Christ, and he was going out into fellowship with him. It was fellowship with Christ that he'd been introduced to and invited into. And he reckoned that that was more valuable and precious than all the riches that he had accumulated over these evil years. And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the lost sheep was found, and a mother's prayers were answered, and there was joy in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner that repented. Now, I said at the beginning that this incident has relevance for us tonight, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as Jesus entered and passed through Jericho that day, so Jesus Christ has come to Holyrood Abbey on this Sunday evening, the 23rd of June, 1974. He did not have to come, but he came, because he has come to seek and to save those that are lost. And he comes to the place where we are, seated, viewing the situation at what we think is a safe distance in the pleasant anonymity of the crowd on a Sunday evening. And he stops right at our pew, and he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Don't hide from me, Zacchaeus. I know all about you. I know your name. I know your need. I know your sin. I know your shame. I know your alienation. I know it all. And I want to bless you. Come on down, he says. And don't delay. The message that these verses bear for us is this. Give Christ a chance with your life. Now's the time. You never had a better chance than now. For he is here. And that to bless. Let us pray. Lord, it's all very true. Thou art here. And thou art confronting us with thyself in all thy grace and love and power, claiming us for a destiny of salvation. O Lord, give us grace to obey thee and to allow thee a chance with our lives, for thy great name's sake. Amen.